Abba Father, you
are. Welcome. You're listening to Living Faith Podcast.
Starry sky and see your hand in time in mind to lead me through the night.
As I understand it, and I'm an older person, so I might have this wrong, but as I understand it, Seattle area Swifties are over the moon this weekend. Taylor Swift, pop icon, is in town tonight and tomorrow. Two concerts sold out the day the tickets went on sale. Lumen Field is sold out tonight with Swifties. Sold out tomorrow night with Swifties. More than 140,000 people will attend her concert this evening. If the average ticket price is $200 a piece, in ticket sales alone, it's $28 million in addition to merchandise, and we know those tickets went for more than that. Taylor Swift is 33 years old, yet she's been songwriting professionally for 20 years. 20 years. She sold 200 million albums globally. She's the most streamed woman on Spotify. When the tickets for her current tour, the Eras Tour, when they went live on sale, in one day she set a global record and sold 2.4 million tickets in a day. Now, the sold-out stadiums tonight and in every city she visits are the result of her recorded words. Her words set to song. Her songs are widespread. Taylor Swift enjoys worldwide distribution of her recorded thoughts. Things going through her mind, things she's experienced, things she's processed, she has placed into words, created lyrics and songs. Now time will tell. We'll see if we live long enough, if her thoughts remain in decades beyond. Will her words, will her songs be relatable 50 years from now? Will her thoughts be valuable and helpful or inspiring or relatable 100 years from now? Recorded words. Recorded words are powerful. They preserve the author's thoughts. It was many years ago, close to 20 years ago, I became very aware of the power of written words. I was influenced at the time. I was a subscriber to Newsweek magazine. A magazine is a printed publication that comes in the mail. And back in the day, you would get a subscription to Newsweek. It came every week in the mail. And we would turn pages and read. And at that point in time, there was an aspect of Newsweek magazine called My Turn. And so various people would submit perspectives and writings. And there was a My Turn article written by William Shaw. And here's what he wrote. We had the love, but I long for the letters. When Marion was alive, I never gave it a thought. Now I wish I had her words to read and reread. I don't believe I ever wrote my wife a letter. I don't believe I ever received one from her. In the more than 46 wonderful years we spent together, I can't remember either of us sitting down and putting our thoughts on paper. He wrote, that seems strange to me now that I've realized it nearly 2 years after her death. He continued, Yes, of course I have pictures. And yes, it's heartwarming to see her and our family as it was and as it grew through all the stages of our lives. But what I don't have from her is a letter. There's not much that's more personal than a letter, particularly a love letter. No card, no poem, no gift is as intimate as a letter. I'm sorry now that I never wrote to her. He said, I probably shouldn't feel this way. There never really was a need. And who thinks ahead to what might happen? I know that what I'm sorry about, says William Shaw, is that I don't have a letter from her in her bold, beautiful script to read and reread. Now that article weighed on me. It impacted me. It caused me to write more. It caused me to save the things that I've written. Mostly, I'd like for my family to be able to know me even when I'm gone. I hope I live a long, full life and that Celie and her soon-to-arrive cousin and maybe others in the future would be able to know their grandpa really well. But if not, if there aren't one-on-one conversations, I'd like future generations to get a sense of their ancestors' ideas and character through words, a greater understanding of me than pictures would provide. Of course, nowadays, beyond the written word, we have audio recordings, we have video recordings. And these differ from a merely vocal exchange like this. You and I today before service may have had conversations and you're hearing me now utter some words. You may or may not make notes. You may forget everything I say right now. I recognize that. After service, we may have a conversation and the words may or may not resonate and be grasped. But if it's written down, it's got the potential for longevity and greater distribution. Of course, video, we have then the sound to go with it and the visual to go with it. But even that, if you'll think about it, when are we critical of video production? Oftentimes, we're critical of them when the audio and the visual are all it's about and there's really not a storyline to carry the day. When the words aren't very meaningful. Same with audio. We make a recording. We have voices. Not long ago, I took a cassette tape that my mother had. And I took the audio off that cassette and digitized it so it could be on my mom's phone. It's my sister and I, when we were but toddlers, saying some little nursery rhyme or something. And there it is on audio. And my mom can have it there in the words that are saved and recorded. But even as I already mentioned popular songs and songwriting, how many times do we recognize there's songs that have a catchy tune and perhaps the phrase creates a little earworm and you can't get it out of your mind with the hook of the song. But in the end, the words, the meaning of the song don't really carry the day. It's just a catchy foot-tapping tune. Well, written words. Written words. You don't have the luxury of audio or video in written words. Some people try to get the luxury of audio by capitalizing a bunch of words. No, it's not the same. If recorded words remain, they've got to transmit value. They've got to carry meaning. Words communicate. Without words, you and I are left to guess. If you and I don't talk to one another, we just wave, there's not communication, we're left to guess or to assume how the other is thinking, how the other is feeling. Without words, our ideas, our desires, our hopes are locked within ourselves, not released. But if we release the words, if we record the words, we can share perceived ideas, or preserve ideas rather, and processes and emotions and hopes and visions. Recorded words can go long into the future and communicate over great distances. Still common today, Louisa May Alcott wrote Little Women 150 years ago. About the same time, Mark Twain penned The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. And still, people read those words, those thoughts today. Of course, what intrigues me is, are there thoughts that resonate over centuries? Are there ideas, are there observations, are there shared experiences that are relatable across centuries and across continents? Are there thoughts and concepts and experiences of people that are relatable over that broad spectrum of time? What about words that express the human condition so genuinely that they resonate universally? What about words like that? In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, King David was preparing to return the Ark of the Covenant, a very sacred piece of worshiping the Lord Jehovah. He wanted to return it from its land outside, where it had been away from the people of Israel. He wanted to bring it back into Jerusalem. And so as he's making all those plans, here's what Scripture records in chapter 15, verse 3 of 1 Chronicles. Then David summoned all Israel to Jerusalem to bring the Ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. This is the number of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, and the Levites who were called together. From the clan of Kohath, 120, with Uriel as their leader. From the clan of Merari, 220, with Asaiah as their leader. From the clan of Gershon, 130, with Joel as their leader. From the descendants of Elizaphan, 200, with Shemaiah as their leader. From the descendants of Hebron, 80, with Eliel as their leader. From the descendants of Uziel, 112, with Aminadab as their leader. 862 spiritual leaders are gathered together for this special event. A few verses down in verse 16, David also ordered the Levite leaders to appoint a choir of Levites that were singers and musicians to sing joyful songs to the accompaniment of harps, lyres, and cymbals. So the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, along with his fellow Levites, Asaph, son of Berechiah, and Ethan, son of Cushiah, from the clan of Merari. Pastor, how did you learn to pronounce all those names? I'm making it up as I go. Verse 18, the following men were chosen as their assistants. And there's a whole list of long names. Verse 19, the musicians, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were chosen to sound the bronze cymbals. In verse 20, a bunch of folks chosen to play the harps. In verse 21, a bunch of people chosen to play the lyres. And a bunch of people in verse 22, Kenaiah, the lead Levite, was chosen as a choir leader because of his skill. Of all those names and all those people that we could talk about in our topic, what about their story? I want to ask today about Asaph. Verse 17 and 19, he's mentioned, Asaph. What is his story? What's he all about? Well, it says in the Scripture he's the son of Berechiah, so we know his dad's name. His name in the original language means collector or gatherer. He's mentioned in five books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Psalms. As we just read, he was a chief musician. He was one of the leaders of the musicians. He was appointed by King David. He was one of three key leaders. He and the singers ministered daily in the temple. They were active in godly worship. We find that later in life, King Solomon, the following king, appointed Asaph with several others to oversee the song service. When Solomon dedicated his amazing temple, Asaph was leader of the worship service on that day. In 1 Chronicles 25, we find Asaph directed a band of 288 musicians to worship and glorify the Lord of glory. His children and grandchildren were raised up to be worship leaders in the temple as well. His work is recognized as proclaiming the Lord's messages. In one reference, he's called a seer or a prophet, a proclaimer of the things of God. And as we'll see in a few moments, he actually had the Word of God prophesied through him, a prophet, as we've studied before. And Asaph wrote 12 of the Psalms. Asaph wrote Psalm 50. And he wrote Psalms numbered 73 to 83. 12 Psalms Asaph penned. Asaph is an author of Psalms. Sacred lyrics were penned by this man. He's a musician. He's a worshiper. Today, in our vernacular, we would call Asaph an anointed singer-songwriter. In his day, great crowds of Israelites gathered to hear his songs and to sing along with his lyrics. Asaph. But today what intrigues me is not just what we know in the statistics, in the details, in the history, but what do we know about the man? What did this person value? What did he believe? And because Asaph took ink of his day to parchment of his day, and he wrote, you and I have some understanding of the man's thoughts. We're able to relate to and connect with his experiences and his understanding. We get a picture of this individual's character and what he was about because he recorded his challenges, his emotions, and his victories in writing. And then I encourage everybody, I encourage you all, read Asaph's Psalms entirely. Read all 13 of them. You'll be blessed and challenged and intrigued. But I'll also encourage you that in the course of my message today, I will not read all 12 of them. Rather, just some segments. Just a little bit so we can get an idea of who this man is. In his very first psalm, I draw your attention to Psalm 50. And if you've got your scriptures open or turned on, you want to keep them available. Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 1, Asaph acknowledges the Lord's preeminence. This is the first writing of this man when we get a glimpse to who this real person was. This human being like you and I. This husband, father, and son, like those of us in family today. The Lord, the Mighty One, is God. And He has spoken. He has summoned all humanity from where the sun rises to where it sets. There's a setting, there's an opening for this man. He recognizes the Lord, the Mighty One, is God. And he has called all humanity. What's he mean by all humanity? From as far as where the sun rises to as far as where the sun sets. If you don't understand what all means, then notice how far and the places where the sun rises and sets. Everybody! The Lord has summoned unto himself. That's an understanding that Asaph carried and shared. In the course of Psalm 50, it's the reason he's called a prophet or a seer, because he shares the words of the Lord. He shares the words of the Lord to his people Israel, and he shares the word of the Lord to those who are wicked and contrary to the Lord. In verse 14, to the people of God, this is what God said through the pen of Asaph: make thankfulness your sacrifice to God, and keep the vows you made to the Most High. He spoke to the children of Israel and said, you got to stay thankful. You got to stay appreciative. There is something about being grateful to the Lord for His goodness. He spoke then to the wicked in verse 21. An interesting address. He says, the words of God through Asaph, while you did all of this, he mentioned all the wicked things they were doing in verse prior. God said, I remain silent. And you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Asaph understood God, the word of the Lord through him, that just because God doesn't judge wickedness on the spot doesn't mean he's not paying attention, doesn't mean he's not hurt, doesn't mean he's not disappointed, doesn't mean he doesn't care. He's just allowing a period of time for you and I to right our wrongs and return into right relationship with him. In conclusion, in verse 23 of the same chapter, the Lord recognized through the words or the written words of Asaph, giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I'll reveal you to the salvation of God. The thankfulness is again reiterated to the top of the deal. What are you saying? I'm saying, here's Asaph. He's a musician. He's a worship leader. He knows his God, and he understands for all humanity, we ought to be thankful all the time. We ought to be appreciative all the time. It ought not be a spirit of complaining and griping. It ought to be a recognition, I'm alive today because a gracious God allowed me to live. I'm able to enjoy what I enjoy today because a loving God is in my life. Asaph. Asaph. Now in Psalm 73, we get a picture of how human this man really was. We realize even though he's appointed by the king, he's reared among the Levites in a very religious family, if you will. Fundamentals of worship were given to him. He's a servant of God, and yet he misunderstands some things about life and about his God. In Psalm 73, beginning at verse 2, look what Asaph shares. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping. I was almost gone. I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. In verse 12, Asaph wrote, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And we recognize his confusion in the next verse. Asaph writes, he's just being very transparent. He says, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? It seems like I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Now there's a real human sharing real thoughts and a real experience. Asaph He loved God. He was serving God. He worshiped God not just of his own accord, but as his profession, he worshiped God. And yet his life was not playing out like he assumed it was. While he was struggling through some troubles in his day-to-day, while he was facing some challenges he didn't expect or predict, good things were happening for bad people. And Asaph just flat out told God, "What is going on here?" In Psalm 74, the same author, the same worshiper, the same songwriter, he wrestled with the other side of the coin. Not only are good things happening for wicked people, but wicked things are happening to good people. Psalm 74:20, after Asaph went through all the bad things that are happening to good people, Asaph's getting pretty bold, like God needs his memory stirred. And he says, "Lord, remember your covenant promises. The land is full of darkness and violence." Asaph is going to inform God of what's going on. Can you see what's happening here? Do you see the violence and the darkness? And it shouldn't be this way. Can I remind you, God, that you promised some good things for us, and this is not what's taking place? Asaph explained the gap. "Here's what I expect. Here's where I'm living. And I don't understand this." In the 75th Psalm, Asaph offers then some revelation. He offers some explanation for the gap. In verse 2 of Psalm 75, God says, "At the time I have planned," this is God speaking, "I will bring justice against the wicked. At the time I have planned. When the earth quakes and its people live in turmoil, I am the one who keeps its foundations firm." In verse number 6, "No one on earth, from east or west, or even from the wilderness, should raise a defiant fist." Verse 7, "It is God alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall." In the gap between Asaph's expectation and his reality, the Lord filled in the difference and said, "Listen, Asaph, don't you worry about it. It's my business to take care of the wicked. And in my time, I will do what's necessary. In my time, I will handle the challenges. But no, I am the judge. I am just. And I will decide how to take things over in his own time." God will fill in the gap. In Psalm 76, Asaph has reason to celebrate because God, the just one, enacts justice. In Psalm 76 and verse 7, "No wonder you are greatly feared," Asaph recognizes about God. "Who can stand before you when your anger explodes? From heaven you sentenced your enemies. The earth trembled and stood silent before you. You stand up to judge those who do evil, O God, and to rescue the oppressed of the earth." In that psalm, Asaph recognizes that God's victory is realized and God has proven himself. He promised to fill in the gap, and he did. When we go to Psalm 77, Asaph is again struggling. In 77:2, listen to what this worshiper says. "When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted to heaven. But my soul was not comforted." Real people living real lives for a real God. He's struggling. Look what he says and writes down in verse number 7. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Here's Asaph, the worshiper, the psalm writer, the seer. He's battling his mere humanity. He's still again struggling with some day-to-day issues. If you read the balance of the psalm, he remembers the Lord's past victories, but he does not experience them for himself. In Psalm 79 and 80, also Asaph's writings, he reiterates pleas for help. In 79:8, it probably summarizes those two psalms. He says to the Lord, "Don't hold us guilty for the sins of our ancestors. Let your compassion quickly meet our needs. We're in the brink of despair." If you read Psalm 82, it's an appeal again to God. Please bring justice in general. Just make things fair. Even things out. Bring up the righteous and take down the wicked. In Psalm 83, it's more specific. He wants justice and he names who should be blessed and he names who should be cursed and judged. He gets real specific. But Asaph doesn't leave us with just his struggles. In Psalm 78, Asaph wrote this. Verse number 2, I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Verse 3, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. And then he wrote many verses providing examples of the highs and the lows, of the victories and the failings of the people of Israel. And then in verse number 7, he gives us the reason that he shared all of those examples. Here's why he wrote Psalm 78. Here's why he shared the various things that happened to the children of Israel. In verse number 7, I'm sharing these stories, lessons from our past, so that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Asaph realized that his struggles were not unique struggles. He recognized his own highs and lows were also in the generations of God's people. He realized his story in Israel's story, that when he was doing great, there were other people of God that were doing great. And when he was struggling, there were other people of God that were struggling as well. That it's just part of the human experience with some ups and some downs. That's part of what's going on. And Asaph said this, listen, don't forget the glorious miracles of God. Take a look at the history and realize God is always there. He has never left. He's not forsaken his people. He's not ventured away somewhere. He hasn't given up on you. You may not see him now, but you need to remember between your experience and your assumptions that God is still God. He is still creator of the universe. He is still in control. It dawned on Asaph. Instead of keeping my challenges right here, if I'll just take a few steps back and I'll take a look at the broad history of a holy creator's interactions with humanity, if I'll just take a step back and I'll remember and I'll realize God is always there. So Asaph kept singing. So every morning when it was called to worship, even though he'd prayed the night before, didn't feel any comfort, Asaph got up the next morning, went to the house of God, and led the musicians and the singers into worshiping God. In Psalm 81, perhaps this was something that he sang on a regular basis. He wrote this: sing praises to God, our strength. Sing to the God of Jacob. Sing, he said, beat the tambourine. Play the sweet lyre and the harp. Blow the ram's horn at new moon and again at full moon to call a festival. You see, the songwriter, the offering of God, he says, listen, join with me. We're going to praise God. Right now, times are a bit confusing, but I will continue to worship my Lord and Savior. Right now, my life is not adding up the way I thought it would. But Asaph says, let's stay true to the Lord of glory. He remains our strength. Asaph wouldn't let situations cause him to forget that God is his strength. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Asaph lived what he wrote. He lived what he wrote. And so I ask the question I've been asking throughout this series. So what's Asaph's story have to do with our story? In what way do I live in that story, and does his story speak to mine? I don't know about you, but his ancient thoughts resonate with me. Maybe every day since you've decided to follow Christ, you have faced no struggle and no trouble. Hallelujah. I hope it stays that way. And I'm human. And there are days, even after following Christ for decades, I wonder, Lord, what are you doing? There are times I pray, maybe this never's happened for you. There's times I pray and I call out to God and I reach out to Him, and I don't necessarily go away from that prayer meeting thinking, all right, now it's going to change. Sometimes I go away from that prayer meeting when the Lord has impacted me like, hang on. Hang on. What I want Him to say is, I'll change everything by morning. That's what I want. And sometimes the Lord says, wait. Sometimes the Lord says, endure. Sometimes the Lord just says, just trust me. His words resonate with me. Asaph's words resonate with me. If they resonate with you, I'm encouraging each and every one of us today to follow the footsteps of Asaph. Number one, talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. You know what the enemy tells us? Here's what the enemy says. Well, you heard this preached. You read that in Scripture. Here's where you're living. There's a gap there. Forget about the whole thing. That's what the enemy says. That's what our flesh says. Well, I prayed and I felt like God really impacted me, like there's going to be an answer, but it hasn't happened this morning, so I just need to forget about it and walk away. That's what our flesh says. That's what the enemy says. But you know what Asaph did? He got on his knees and he told God about it. He even wrote it down. He told God, Lord, this is not making sense to me. And I want us to be understanding today and to appreciate today. We can be transparent with God. We can be candid with God. We can share that frustration and that confusion with God. Not only is God not offended, hear me today, but God then made sure that Asaph's Psalms got included in the Holy Writ, so that you and I can recognize we're not the first ones to have a bad day. We're not the first ones to not have God figured out. We're not the first ones to scratch our heads and say, I thought it would be like this, but now it's like this. God wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to realize that He understands the human dynamic and the human challenge. I encourage each and every one, when you struggle, when your experience is not what you expected, when life isn't rolling according to your life plan and what you thought was going to happen, don't abandon God. Don't walk away from God. Don't turn your back on God. No, lean into Him and say, God, I just don't get it. He's okay with our transparency. He's all right with that. The second thing you and I need to do, and we get it from that transparency, there's something about prayer that even if the Lord says to me, wait, or the Lord says to me, just trust me, there is power in knowing that we've been heard. There is comfort in knowing we've been heard. And here's what that being heard does. It helps us to take the step back and see the big picture. It helps us to recognize that God is doing some things throughout humanity in the course of time and eternity. While He is very interested in me as an individual, He doesn't treat me like my grandma. See, grandma does whatever you want. Grandma gives you whatever you ask for. Grandma doesn't ever want to correct you. That's their parents' job. Grandma believes everything. Are y'all with me? God's not our grandma. Not the way He operates. That's not the way He works in our lives. And when I get in His presence and I begin to look into His Word and I take some steps back, like Asaph looked at the whole work of the children of Israel and recognized, hey, there are ups and downs, there are forward and back, there are ways that things happen. I'm serving God. His favor is with me. He's given me some wisdom and guidance, yet I remain a human being. Still living life in this world, still dealing with ups and downs, and He is still there. Amen. The third thing I'd like you to take away, and back to Psalm 78 and verse 7. I love this phrase right here. Each generation should set its hope anew on God. Each generation would set its hope anew on God. That to me is a primary thing that you and I need to do. We need to reset our hope. We need to reset our hope. That as I look into this book and I recognize the promises and the things that are said, I'm going to reset my hope on this. I'm going to come back again and I'm going to say once again, I'm going to revisit again, Lord, my hope is in you. My trust is in you. My faith is in you. I'm resetting it back to this because our challenges affect our hope. Tough times impact our hope. Come on, we live in a world that struggles with hope. People feel hopeless because humanity's let them down, systems have let them down, governments have let them down, employers have let them down, families let them down, folks have been let down, and there is a hopelessness by that letdown. And so when you and I, being human beings, have assumptions and realities, have expectations and realities, and we got that gap in between, it affects our hope. Asaph confessed his struggles and he said this, reset your hope. Reset your hope. I'm going to trust this. Because you know why? This is not a pop song that impacts a culture for 10 years or 20. This is not a crafty piece of fiction that impacts people as a story of Tom Sawyer for 150 years. This, for centuries and worldwide and across cultures, across experience, across upbringing, in any language, from where the sun comes up to where the sun goes down, this remains. There's where my hope is. Renew your hope. Would you just join me right now and turn your thoughts, your attention toward heaven? Would you talk to the Lord right now? Perhaps raise a hand or two in surrender and just speak out to the Lord right where you are. Lord, I'm renewing and refreshing my hope right now. I'm speaking right now in faith and confidence. I'm renewing my hope, oh God. I'm stepping back, Lord, for what's happening in my life right now. I'm gaining again, Lord, perspective of your power and your glory and your interest in my life. Man, the power of God is moving in this place. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is renewing some hope right now. There's some men and women, young and old, in this house being renewed in the hope of Christ. Come on, don't you give up on God. He is eternal. He existed before creation and He will exist for all time. Renew your hope in an everlasting Savior. He didn't need to come to this world. He didn't need to engage with you and I. He is our hope day in and day out. I'm living this life and sometimes I can't figure it out, but I will renew my hope in Him. Oh, come on, all over this house, call on the name of the Lord right now. There's a beautiful presence of God in this place. There's a wonderful anointing of His glory here right now. Indeed, He is here. Make yourself aware of Him. He is your hope. He is our hope. Renew your hope in Him. Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You're right, I don't know what you're going through. But I can preach to you a heavenly Savior. I can preach to you an eternal Savior. I preach to you one who is interested in every life and in every circumstance. I preach to you today that Asaph continued to praise God. He continued to worship God. He continued to day in and day out offer the sacrifice of His personal praise even when He felt like His life wasn't measuring up. Renew your hope in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, saints, would you just talk to the Lord for a moment right now? If you're in a great place with God, why don't you lift up the name of the Lord on somebody else's behalf right now? Why don't you talk to the Lord on someone else's behalf right now? Why don't you engage Him, because others need to be renewed in their hope right now. Life is trying to cheat us of some things. Circumstance is trying to cheat us out of some glory and favor and presence of God. But we renew our hope in Him. We renew our hope in Him. I love the phrasing from Asaph. So each generation should set its hope anew. And I just encourage us and remind us that our hope is a choice. Setting our hope is a decision. It's a determination. It's not a special move of God in my life. It's not dependent on 38 different factors. It's a choice. I implore each and everyone, choose hope. Choose hope. Choose hope. It's recorded in the Psalms. I'm not sure if Asaph wrote it or David or one of the sons of Korah. But speaking of the Lord, it says His mercies are new every morning. There is a fresh connection, a fresh opportunity with our Lord every day. And can I encourage and inspire each and every one? If there are seasons, or let me not say that, when there are seasons in our lives where what I expect and what I am living has a gap, as we choose hope, know that the mercies of God are fresh every morning. In the thick of that, choose hope every morning. Refresh your hope in Jesus every morning. If that's not getting the job done, refresh your hope 3 times a day. His mercies are new every morning. Choose hope in Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 Asaph, singer, songwriter, popular musician of his day. His words have lasted centuries. Impacted people around the world. Pretty powerful stuff. Let me say this to you about words. If you're in the practice of writing down your thoughts in a journal, then you're going to be encouraged by what I say. If you've never done that, you're going to be provoked by what I say. But I encourage you in your time with God, when you're reading, when you're praying, to regularly write down what's going on. There's something about writing that forces us to really bring our thoughts together. We say things, we just kind of ramble on. You know how it is. When you sit down to write something in a card, it's like, what should I say? Because you got to pull your thoughts together. You got to bring them together. I want us to understand there's power in that. In our prayers, in our devotional time. You can flip back pages of weeks and months and recognize, here's what God was talking to me about in that time, and here's how that played out over days and weeks, and look what's going on in my life right now. You see, the testimony of the children of Israel was handed down from generations. We can remember our own victories if we'll take time to write them down. Food for thought. Pick up a journal. Start writing some things. Date it. Write some prayers. Be encouraged in your own walk with God.
You've been listening to the Living Faith Everett podcast series. Tune in next week for the next part of this series, or join us online at livingfaithministries.church.
Flows in the Holy Ghost.